Amen. Appreciate that, Mallory. I tell you what, I enjoy church whenever we got all these kids here. They just add something to the church service. Amen. I'm glad to have them and glad to see them. Going to have our building ready for them in another couple of weeks and looking forward to that. We're going to let them go to the back. All the kids, all the nursery children can go to the back. And rest of us, let's all stand. Get your songbooks. Get your Bibles. Not your songbooks. Get your Bibles. We're in Psalms 23, if you'll turn there, please. Psalms 23 in your Bibles. Psalms chapter 23.
Let me turn that up just a little bit more, if you would.
The title of the message this morning is taken directly from the text of Psalms 23 and verse 3. He restoreth my soul. That's the title of the message. Before we do that, we like to say our verse from Hebrews each week. So if you have your Bibles, I'd ask you to raise them up, please. And we're going to say from Hebrews 12:2. Help me out. Here we go. Hebrews 12:2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Psalms chapter 23 and verse 3. David is the writer here, and he says about regarding God, he restoreth my soul. Now, on the screen, you see a Chevy, a 1957 Chevy that has been restored. Anybody ever restore an old car or maybe a piece of furniture or a musical instrument? You restore something back to its original condition. Well, David says here that God restoreth my soul. We're going to look this morning. We've been talking about traveling light and the baggage that we carry. We're going to talk about the baggage of guilt this morning, all right? So let's bow our heads for prayer and we'll get into this morning's message. Father, I thank you for your word. Lord, we do thank you for all of our families here at the church and thank you for those who have put so much work into getting our youth building ready. Lord, we thank you for those who give of their time to teach our young people. And Lord, I thank you for all of the families who come to church and support the church. Lord, as we study this now about carrying the baggage of guilt, Lord, I pray if there's one here today that maybe is carrying that baggage, they're carrying some guilt maybe that they've been wrestling with, I pray that we'll help them this morning using your word as our guide. Lord, I pray that you will restore the soul of that one maybe that is facing that guilt. And Lord, help them to understand that you want to restore their soul and help them be able to be relieved from that guilt. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, this is the third message in the series, Traveling Light. We're talking about 12 different types of baggage that people tend to carry around. Now, this is baggage that God never intended for you to carry, but yet we tend to carry it ourselves anyway. And this verse 3, there's actually two bags involved in this verse. And I was going to make this a message and combine the two of them, but there's so much here that I think I'm going to give you the first bag today and then in a couple of weeks give you the second portion of this verse. The two baggages that are involved in this verse are the baggage of guilt and the baggage of self-glory. Now, they seem like polar opposites because guilt involves, you know, feeling bad about something, and self-glory involves feeling real good about yourself. So they seem to be opposite, but they're actually very similar because they both involve self. See, we have as much problem with self as we do anything else. Isn't that right? A lot of times we'll blame something on the devil or somebody else, and really we have just as much trouble with self as we do anybody else in the world. We're our own worst enemy many times. Guilt involves the loathing of self, and self-glory involves the loving of self. So we're going to talk about the loathing today, and then in a couple of weeks we'll talk about the loving of self. Now, in your bulletins, you maybe have noticed the very back of your bulletin, I have begun putting a place where you can keep notes. I know several like to keep notes of the message, and I think that's a real good idea. It helps you to refer back and to jot things down. So feel free to keep notes if you want to write things that's on the screen or whatever from the message. So we're going to talk specifically about this one baggage today, the baggage of guilt. Now, first of all, I think we need to define guilt. The definition of guilt. What is guilt? Well, here's what guilt is. Guilt is the condition of having done a wrong or committed an offense or a feeling of shame or remorse for wrongdoing. That's what guilt is. You know, we'll say, well, I feel guilty about this, or so-and-so is guilty. Guilty is either a condition or it's a feeling. It can be one of two things. You can be in the condition of guilt, or you can be and have the feeling of guilt. Now, David writes here in Psalms 23, he writes, "He restoreth my soul." What does that have to do with guilt? Well, here's what it has to do with it. If you remember, David was the king of Israel, and David committed adultery with a woman. Does anybody remember her name? Bathsheba. David committed adultery with Bathsheba. Now, we're not going to read that story, but I'm going to give you just a real quick summary of it. David was supposed to be out fighting a war with the rest of the nation, but instead he stayed back in the palace. Well, one night David was out on the palace, and he looks, and Bathsheba was taking a bath. Now, if he would have stopped right there, went back inside, everything would have been okay. But he stayed, and he looked, and he lusted, and then he called for Bathsheba to come to him. Well, David and Bathsheba got together, and then, to make things worse, David tried to cover up his sin by calling Bathsheba's husband in. Bathsheba's husband's name was Uriah. He had Uriah come in. Uriah was one of his generals in the war. And he tried to get Uriah to go home and be with Bathsheba because Bathsheba was pregnant. She was pregnant with David's baby, but David wanted to cover it up and make it look like it was Uriah's baby. But here was the thing. Uriah had too much character. He wasn't going to come in and sleep in his own bed at home when the rest of his men were out at war. So Uriah slept out on the doorstep. He wouldn't go inside. Well, David then was really in a pickle because here Bathsheba's pregnant with his baby. Uriah won't go in to be with his wife. So David sends Uriah back out to the battle and has Uriah put in the fiercest part of the battle so that he is killed. And by doing that, David's thought process was Uriah will be killed in battle. Then I can take Bathsheba as my own. Her husband's dead. I can take her as my own. And then nobody will find out about this thing. Everything's going to be fine. Well, that's what happened. Uriah went back out to the battle, and the battle got real fierce. Uriah was killed. And David thought, I've got away with my actions. I've committed adultery, Bathsheba's pregnant, but now I can take her as my wife and everything's going to be fine. But he had to live with that guilt of doing that. And he lived with that for several months until the prophet Nathan came to him. And Nathan came to him and told him a story. And basically at the end of the story, he said, David, you're the man that's guilty of committing this sin. And all of a sudden, David was face to face with his guilt. Nathan had put it just right in front of him. Here's what you've done. And because of David's sin, the baby that Bathsheba was impregnated with, that baby died. David also, he had a son that raped his own sister. He had a son that tried to take the kingdom away from him. He had many awful things happen in his family because of the consequences. We got to remember this. There's always consequences to our actions. And so David was wrestling with this guilt. And in Psalms 51, I'm not going to read that to you, but you can read this for yourself. Psalm 51, David finally goes to God and confesses his sin. And in Psalm 51 and verse 12, David says this. He says to God, he says, restore, that's what we're talking about, restoration. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. He didn't ask God to restore his salvation. He was still a child of God. But he didn't have any joy. Now, here's what we're getting at. Guilt, when you are wrestling with guilt, guilt will steal your joy and your peace. Let's say guilt's over here, and let's say peace is here. Did you know that guilt and peace cannot coexist? You can't do it. You cannot feel guilty and feel at peace with God at the same time. Now, we've all probably tried to do it. We've all probably tried to, you know, and we know we're guilty of something and we haven't confessed that to God and still try to walk into church and sing, you know, the hymns and everything just hunky-dory, and yet we know really that it's not hunky-dory. David knew things weren't right between him and God, but it took Nathan telling him, hey, you're guilty, buddy, for him to finally come to grips with his guilt. What I'm telling us is that if you're carrying guilt, you can't have peace with God. You can't have peace because you're feeling guilty and, you know, you're worried about this, that. And what I want to help us with this morning is, what do we do about this guilt? What do we do if we are carrying a bag called guilt? We've defined it. Now let's look at the declaration of guilt in the Bible. Let's look at the declaration of guilt. First of all, we've got to understand this, that the message that I'm bringing you this morning, look, the message is not to help ease your guilt. I'm not trying to ease your guilt. I'm not trying to help you cope with your guilt. I'm trying to help us realize, listen, that we are all guilty. We are guilty. You say, well, I wasn't expecting that. I thought you were going to tell me how I can deal with my guilt. No, before you can deal with it, you got to realize your condition. We're all guilty. First of all, our guilt is indisputable. We have no case against it. Listen to the book of Romans chapter 3 and verse 19. Romans 3 and verse 19 says this. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world, that includes all of us, all the world may become guilty before God. Have you ever talked to somebody that maybe you know they're guilty, and at first they tried to explain away, and you know they weren't there, or they didn't do it, or whatever. And the more you talk to them and present the evidence, pretty soon they're and pretty soon they just have to stop arguing. I know working at school with school children, it's that way. You know, a lot of times you bring in a couple of kids maybe that have been arguing. One point to this one and one point to the other one. It's the other one's fault. But as you get to talking to them, Bible, as you get to talking to them and you show them that they are really guilty of whatever the case is, they finally quit trying to excuse themselves and they finally get to the point, yeah, I did it. That verse in Romans 3:19 is exactly what it's saying, that every mouth will be stopped and all the world become guilty. It means this. We've got no case against ourselves. We have no defense. All the world is guilty before God. Now, here's the thing. What tells us we're guilty? You say, well, my conscience tells me. Well, yeah, in a sense it does, but the Word of God shows us how guilty we really are when it comes to the righteousness of God. I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, and boy, I'll be glad when that building's ready. Hebrews chapter 4. That's right. Amen. Enjoy it. I just have to talk a little bit louder, right? Hebrews chapter 4. Before I read that, I want you all to look up here once you got it. Did you know many churches, people don't bring their Bibles anymore? I heard one of our young ladies at school this week. We have a Bible class in the morning at our school. And I heard one of the young ladies that do not attend church said something about she couldn't find where something was in the Bible. And she said, but I know we use our Bible here. And the reason that the Bible is important, the reason we hold our Bible up and we say Hebrews 12:2, and the reason that I have you turn to things, raise your Bible if you got it, by the way. If you have your Bible, raise it. Look, this is the reason why we're here. If you all are coming to hear me give you some kind of wisdom, you are in a world of hurt. Because I don't have anything really smart to tell you. Everything that I want to tell you comes from the Word of God. And it's the Word of God that shows us our guilt. What I'm telling you is that many churches no longer use a Bible, and a preacher gets up, makes everybody feel real good, and we don't like to hear that we're guilty, but the Bible tells us we're guilty. And so we've got to be face-to-face with it before we can. Let's say you got to go to the doctor, and you have a test taken, and there's something wrong with you physically. Do you want the doctor to tell you that everything's fine? Or do you want the doctor to say, hey, you've got a problem here, and you need to deal with it? Would you rather a doctor do that? Well, of course you would. The Word of God tells us, hey, you got a problem, and you got to deal with it. Look at Hebrews chapter 4, and here's what the Word of God does. Hebrews 4, verse 12. For the Word of God, this Bible is the Word of God. The Word of God is quick. That means it's alive. It's a breathing book. It's a live book. It's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing, Brother Pierce, piercing, like a knife sticking inside of piercing, even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. What does that mean? It means that as you listen to the Word of God, as you study, as you read the Word of God exposes our guilt. Other people can't see our heart and intent. We just see what we want everybody else to see about us, right? I mean, you see me and I see you and we put on a good front for everybody. God sees way down in here. The Word of God exposes us. It shows our intents. It shows our heart. Look at the next verse, verse 13. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things, anything you've ever done, all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Here's what the Bible's telling us. We are guilty, and the Word of God shows us our guilty condition. A person cannot be saved until they see that they're lost. See, some people have this idea, well, I'm a pretty good person, and why do I need to get saved? Well, before they can get saved, they got to be convinced they're lost. And what I'm telling you is all of us are guilty before a righteous God. Now, here's the problem talking about guilt. The problem is when you can sin against God and not feel guilty. You know guilt's a good thing? Guilt actually is a good thing because it tells you, hey, something's wrong. I need to get this. If you don't feel guilty, if you go and visit most prisons or most jails, those guys, many of them, will say they're not guilty. Or they don't feel guilty. Somebody else framed them or whatever. When a person can sin against an almighty, holy, righteous God and do it and never feel any kind of guilt, never worry about it, then there's a problem. The problem is not feeling guilt. The problem is with never feeling guilty, just going along like everything's okay. Now turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. Let me show you this. And the reason I'm showing you this, Romans chapter 1, is because we live in a world that wants to be free of any guilt. We live in a world that wants to pass the buck. If something bad happens to me, it's society's fault. It's my parents' fault. It's my job's fault. It's a total lack of responsibility. I work with young people every day. Let me tell you, that is the generation we are raising. We are raising a generation of young people, and I'm not saying all of them, but as a whole, who does not want to take personal responsibility. Whether it comes to work, amen, whether it comes to work, whether it comes to misbehavior, it's somebody else's fault. Somebody else is supposed to take care of me. Somebody else got me in trouble. We need to realize it's our fault. And what's happening is what is explained here in Romans chapter 1. Let me show you this. Look at Romans 1, verse 28. The Bible says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. A reprobate mind is a corrupt mind. It's a mind that is never on the things of God. It's always on things of this world, what I can get for me, the fleshly things of the world. God gave them over to do those things which are not convenient. Now, here's some of those things. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. A lot of that going around today. Disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. You won't hear many of them words preached in many places today. What Paul's saying right here. Now look at the next verse. Who, knowing the judgment of God, they're aware judgment's coming. They're aware of the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but what? Have pleasure in them that do them. What is Romans 1 telling us? Romans 1 is saying that a person who never feels any kind of guilt, who can sin against the holy God and never feel bad about it, be disobedient to parents, be a backbiter, a gossip, murderer, all of these things that's listed, can do those things and never feel guilt, God possibly has given that person over to that corrupt mind. And it says there that they know the judgment's coming, but yet they have pleasure in doing them anyway. Listen, this world has pleasure in many things other than God. Amen? This whole world has pleasure in money. It's got pleasure in things. It's got pleasure in pleasure. Our kids have to stay entertained today. It's sad, and my kids are the same way. We took a trip to Louisville, Kentucky yesterday to visit Melissa's brother. And, I remember going out to California. My mom's from California, and we would load up in the station wagon, and it would be about a four-day drive out to California. And no air conditioning half the time, and no cruise control on a car. But we had to entertain ourselves. Well, now our kids, if we make a 2 or 3 hour trip, they got to have a DVD player and an iPod, and they got to have something to keep them entertained, and not to get bored. They don't sit in a regular class and hear a teacher teach anymore. Let's have a big discussion time and show some films and keep everybody entertained. We are an entertainment crazy society. That's true. That's what it is. And so what happens is that we raise a generation that instead of feeling any kind of guilt, everything's just okay, and I can just go on and live any way I want to without understanding that they're guilty. We're all guilty. Our guilt is indisputable. We have no defense against it. Here's the other thing about guilt. I think this is on the screen. The next thing, well, I better show you this because I don't think it's up here yet. The other thing about guilt, our guilt is inevitable. James chapter 2 and verse 10. Let me just read this scripture to you. James 2:10. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point is guilty of all. Which means this. You're guilty whether you think you're guilty or not. You can't help but be guilty. I can't help but be guilty. And the Bible says there that if you've offended in one point, you're guilty of all the law. Here's what it means. We compare ourselves. I'm not as bad as so-and-so, and so I'm not as guilty as they are. But the Bible says if you've offended even in one thing, you're guilty of every bit of it. So the person who maybe has not, maybe they've not stolen anything or they've not murdered anybody, you say, well, I've done pretty good. Yeah, I've talked about people before. Yeah, I've been a backbiter. I've told a lie. That person who maybe has told a lie but they've not murdered is just as guilty of offending God as the person who has committed murder. What I'm telling us is we're all guilty. There is no, God isn't like we are. You know, we look at people and say, well, you know, they've not done too bad, so they'll be okay. No, God says we're all guilty. If you've offended in one point of God's law, and you have, so have I, we're guilty of the whole thing. What am I telling us? We're all in a world of hurt. That's what I'm telling us. We're all in a world of hurt because we're all guilty. So before we can, and the next thing I'm going to tell you is how to be delivered from guilt. The first thing I got to show you is that we're all guilty. You can't positive think your way out of guilt. You can't say, I'm just gonna think good thoughts and happy thoughts and claim these things of God and I'll get over my guilt. That won't work. You'll still go right back to it. You'll still have that feeling of guilt. It's got to be dealt with. Now, here's the last thing that I want to give you, and this is the most important. If you've not stayed with me for anything else, I want you to get this. It's the deliverance from guilt. How do we get delivered from guilt? I'm going to talk about two things. How does the unsaved get delivered from guilt? How does the saved person get delivered from guilt? First of all, the unsaved. Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. We're going to look there and give me just a few minutes and we'll be done. Romans chapter 8. The unsaved person is guilty before God. There is nothing they can do to escape that guilt. Every mouth is stopped. All the world is guilty before him. Something's got to be taken care of. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 3. The Bible says, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. The law are those good deeds. Talking about the Old Testament law is what it's talking about. But it's weak. The law can't get us to God. It doesn't have any strength. In fact, the law shows us how guilty we are, okay? It was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Remember, Jesus Christ had no sin. He was born of a virgin. He wasn't sent in sinful flesh, but the likeness of sinful flesh. He was a human being, but he was still 100% God. Jesus Christ, look at that, in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. What, and everybody look up here. What does that mean that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us? Here's what it means. You cannot fulfill the righteousness of the law in your own strength. Neither can I. There's over 600 Old Testament laws that had to do with everything from diet to the Ten Commandments and just a bunch of Levitical laws. Nobody can keep every one of those laws. It's too weak. We can't do it. It can't get us to God. But the righteousness of the law is fulfilled through the Lord Jesus Christ. When we receive him, the perfect Son of God, then we become unguilty or not guilty. Not because of us, but because of him. He fulfills the righteousness of the law. Let me read you another scripture. This one might be on the screen. 1 Peter 3:18. Here's the whole scripture. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. We're talking about guilt. Look, we're talking about guilt. When it says the just for the unjust, let's plug this in. The innocent for the guilty. When it says the just for the unjust, Jesus Christ was innocent. He who knew no sin became sin. He was innocent. He died for all of us, the guilty. And so the way we get to God, the unsaved person gets to God, not by keeping the law, not by doing good deeds, but by receiving Jesus Christ, the one who suffered for our sins. Look at that 1 Peter 3:18. That's a great verse. Once a person understands that, you won't walk around feeling guilty. But the person that walks around with some kind of guilt, and boy, they're just struggling with it, they first need to understand that that guilt's taken care of through Jesus Christ. He's the one that can help you with your guilt. Now, what about the saved person? Now, I want to help. The majority in here, I believe, are saved. Believers. Did you know you can still be a believer and walk around with guilt? I've been there before. You can be a believer and walk around with guilt, and maybe this. Maybe you've asked God to forgive you, but you can't get over it yourself. You ever been there? And I just keep wrestling with this thing. I just can't. You know, maybe it happened 5 years ago, 10 years ago. And I just keep having this guilt. And I can't seem to grow in my Christian life because I keep having this guilt. Has anybody been there before besides me? I think if you've been a Christian for very long, you probably have dealt with that, feeling guilty. And, you know, why did I do that? I should never have done that. And I know God forgives me, but I can't forgive myself, and I can't get over it. What is the key to getting rid of guilt for the believer? Now, I'm going to share this with you, and it will be a great help. It was a help to me when I studied and looked at this. Look at Romans chapter 8, and look at the next verse. Look at verse 5. I'm just about done, so stay with me. Romans chapter 8, look at verse 5. And I'm going to have you maybe underline or circle here, because this is something I mark in my Bible, by the way. I highlight and I mark, and I would advise doing that. It gives you a good way to reference back to it. Now watch this. Romans chapter 8, verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. Underline that word mind, because here's the key. Underline or circle it. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Listen. This is talking about believers. The things of the Spirit, what it's talking about is we got two natures. When you're saved, you get a new nature that hungers and thirsts for the righteousness of God, but at the same time, you've got this old nature that still wants to do the wrong thing. You got to live with that till you die. Sorry. I wish it wasn't that way. I have to battle him all the time, too. I wish I didn't have this old nature. But, you know, if we all had that new nature and lived in it all the time, we'd never get mad at anybody. We wouldn't get angry. We wouldn't lose our temper. But, no, we still got to fight this old flesh. And there's a battle going on. And we've got to choose whether we're going to mind the flesh or are we going to mind the Spirit. Now, watch the next verse. Look at verse 6. For to be carnally minded is death. What does carnally minded mean? It means worldly minded, fleshly minded, focused on the things of this world. Not necessarily bad things, but if your primary focus is money or your primary focus is, on pleasure or whatever, that's carnally minded. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded, underline that, spiritually minded is life and peace. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. Now, I said a while ago that you can't have a feeling of guilt and you can't have a feeling of peace at the same time. They can't coexist. You can't say, well, I'm at perfect peace with God and I've got peace and yet I feel guilty. You can't have both. What is the key then, according to that verse, if you're going to have a life of peace, what do you have to be, according to verse 6? You have to be what? Spiritually minded. Now here's the question. What does that mean? What is spiritually minded? Does that mean I stare up at heaven all the time? Do I tote a Bible under my arm all the time? Do I utter the Lord's Prayer all the time? What does it mean to be spiritually minded? Turn to Philippians 4:8. It's the last thing I'm going to show you. Philippians 4:8 tells us what it means to be spiritually minded. Now, here's the thing. We can't be spiritually minded on Sunday and carnally minded Monday through Saturday. That's a lot of our problem. Throw me in there. A lot of our problem is we want to be spiritually minded on Sunday, and then Monday through Saturday, we don't think much about God. Well, the Bible says a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. You can't be carnally minded and have peace at the same time. To be spiritually minded, you got to control your thought life, is what I'm getting at. Watch Philippians 4 and verse 8. Finally, brethren. What does that mean when it says brethren? It means it's talking to believers, all right? Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, underline that. He's going to give us several things here to think about. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report. If there be any virtue and if there be any praise, do what? But to say, think on these things. Here's what the Bible's teaching us. If you want to get rid of your guilt, you got to have your thought life right. That means there's some things that we cannot allow to come into our mind. That means there's things we can't watch that we would like to watch. There's things we can't look at we'd like to look at. There's places we can't go that we'd like to go. It even means disciplining ourselves to pray and read our Bibles when we don't want to. Again, sometimes it's not that our minds are on bad things necessarily. It's just that it's not enough on the good things. And it's so easy. Listen, in 2011, we're the most busy, hectic lifestyle. You guys ever feel that way? You just meet yourself coming and going. Right? Just thinking of you guys working different shifts and going there. Who's going to watch the kids and all this stuff? We live in it. But what happens is it gets our mind off of God. And when we get our mind off of the spiritual things, we start becoming carnally minded, and then we start feeling that guilt. So the key, and write this down. I think it's on the screen. I want you to write that last thing down. This will be a big help. The key, well, not, that's not even what I wanted. Hold on. I may add something else there. I'll give it to you up here. Write this down. My thought life will dictate my spiritual life. My thought life will dictate my spiritual life. The Bible says in the book of Isaiah, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. That means we can't have stinking thinking. Heard of stinking thinking before? Stinking thinking is whenever you're thinking about those. When you get to feeling guilty, how do you defeat that? Do you sit there and dwell on that thing in the past? No. You get your thinking right. When you know you're starting to be hit with that feeling of guilt, man, I can't get over that, man, this is just really bringing me down, stop right there. First of all, make sure you've confessed it to God. You know, you can't get rid of your guilt till you've dealt with it. So you need to confess whatever it is to God. And then as soon as that feeling comes, stop right there, say a prayer, quote a scripture, read a passage of scripture, and I'm telling you, it'll work. Your thought life will control your spiritual life. We've got the Holy Spirit to help us in this, but we also have a part to play. See, we want to put a lot of it on God. And, well, God, you didn't get me out of that. You didn't. No, we've got a part to play in it. And our part is controlling what goes into our mind. As soon as we start feeling those things of guilt, listen, tell you this and I'm done. The devil wants you defeated. The devil wants you feeling guilty. He can't take your salvation if you're saved, but he can sure keep you from feeling very joyful and keep you from feeling at peace, and cause you to worry and fret, and what am I going to do, and all these things. The devil wants that. He wants a guilt-ridden Christian that has no peace and no joy. And I'm telling you, the only way you defeat that is be spiritually minded. And the only way you get spiritually minded is discipline yourself to do it. You cannot do it coming here 1 hour a week on Sunday. I can't do it. It's a daily thing. It's a daily discipline of saying, I don't want to feel that feeling of guilt. I've got to be sure that I pray. Be sure that I'm thinking these things. What sort of things are pure, lovely, honest? When you do that, you can release that baggage of guilt. You may feel guilty this week. You heard the message and everything will be good today, tomorrow, Tuesday. You get toward the middle of the week or end of the week, start thinking these guilty thoughts. You know, oh, man, here I am feeling guilty. Stop right there. Get your thinking right. Say a prayer. quote a passage of Scripture. Lord, help me. I want to get my mind on the right thing. Controlling the mind is imperative to having a good spiritual life. But we can't block God out Monday through Saturday and live in the world and then try to come in and be free of our guilt Sunday morning. It's not going to happen. It's a daily walk. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, I come to you now, and Lord, I know this is something that we all wrestle with. I've wrestled with it before, Lord, this feeling of guilt of not being the Christian that we should be, or, Lord, regretting something from the past. Lord, help us, first of all, to understand that we are all guilty. We're not trying to shirk off our guilt. Lord, we're recognizing our guilt before you. But, Father, once we recognize our guilt and we come to you, Lord, I pray that you give us all, as believers, give us all the strength to be spiritually minded. Lord, that means that we need to focus on you. Lord, there's many things to distract us today. And Lord, not necessarily bad things, but many things in the world that get our mind off of you. And Lord, I just pray that you help us all to keep you as the focus of our mind. And if we do that, Lord, you promise that we can live a life of peace. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Help us to keep our mind on you, Lord, as we look at the troubles around the world and worry about how we're going to make ends meet and all of these things. Lord, help us to have peace by dictating our thinking life as it dictates our spiritual life. Help us all to do that, Lord. We give you all the praise and glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Would you stand, please? Mallory will play a verse of invitation. Maybe you've been carrying this baggage of guilt. And, man, you just haven't been able to progress in your spiritual life. Let me encourage you. Just come up and say a prayer. Lord, I'm giving you this guilt. I'm tired of carrying it. And I'm going to get my thinking right. And I'm going to put the right things in my mind. And as I do that, this baggage of guilt is going to drop off. And I can be spiritually minded like the Bible talks about. Let me encourage you to do that. Or if you have another need, whatever the case is, the altar is open. You can pray here at the front or even at one of the pews. What are we singing, Mallory? I Surrender All. As she plays it, we invite you to come on this verse. All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him, in his presence daily live. Sing it. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all. You know, some people, I was thinking this about guilt. Some people think if they go to see a therapist and kind of talk it out, that will somehow ease their guilt. You know, I'll get it out and spill it out. That won't do it. It might be a temporary fix. And listen, if you're a Christian and you're living with guilt, man, you just feel uncomfortable. Again, I've been there before. And you're here preaching and stuff, and man, I'm just uncomfortable. Give that thing over to God. If God's forgiven, then say, Lord, you've forgiven me. I'm going to quit worrying about it, and I'm going to start being spiritually minded and get my mind on. And as soon as the devil tries to get me to thinking guilty thoughts and all these things again, I'm going to just stop right there, have enough discipline to stop and get that thinking right. And that thinking, the thought life, does dictate your spiritual life. And that's something that all of us can use. If you're not battling that guilt right now, you may battle it this week. You may battle it a month from now. And it's all what we put into our mind, what we think about. And let me encourage you, turn to that Philippians 4:8 once in a while. That'll help you out. Those things that are pure and lovely and honest and all that, and that will be an encouragement to you. Any word before we go? Anybody we need to pray for or remember this week? Judy? Oh, really? Boy, young. Wow. Now, was she pretty young also? 40? That's young. So, by the way, Judy works at Comprehensive Services on North 37. You've been there for a while, haven't you? And so this little 12-year-old is going to have heart surgery, and then the other person she's mentioning, they gave her the wrong medication, and has ended up on a ventilator now because of the wrong medication, about 40-ish. So we need to pray for those two. I did not know the young man who passed away this week, 28-year-old. I understand he was related to some of the Frisches here in Waltonville. Does anybody know that young man? Yeah, they did. What was his name? Married to Jennifer Frisch. So we need to remember that family. And I think that was a heart attack, wasn't it? 28 years old. Steve Harrison also, the Harrison family. Some of you may know him. Steve Harrison's 54, had a heart attack and died this week. He was a basketball coach for the girls, I think, and started the soccer program in Mount Vernon. So those two families I know need support and prayer, certainly. Anybody else have a prayer? Really? Yeah. Really? Dick Rowe, okay. Huh. Okay. I just saw Belva at Dollar General a couple of days ago. So. Definitely. Okay, so remember Dick Rowe, apparently over St. Louis. Brain aneurysm, stroke, something along those lines, apparently. So, okay. Anybody else? Angie? Really? Okay. Wow. Was she in this area when it happened? Oh. Really? Boy. Boy. Hmm. Barbara, what was the last name? Collinson. And the young man that Angie mentioned last week that was talking about committing suicide, and they couldn't find him. They did locate him. He's in the hospital, I think, right now. They're trying to get him some help, but they were able to find that young man. So that's the answer to the prayer. Jimmy? Yeah, keep Mom in prayer. Mom actually had a real good week, had her treatments and not sick or anything. And she's got a week off this week, Jimmy, so she's glad about that. If she doesn't have any pain, she's wanting to do some things that she's not got to do for the last couple of months. So appreciate everybody's prayer for her, certainly. Donna? Yeah, the Pat's with us. She does. Tough cookie. So, yeah, JR stays in our prayers. You guys know that. And so we'll keep JR. Amen. Amen. We got the young people out there, and I can see this spring filling that building up. Amen. Diane? Yeah? Good. Great. Okay. So keep praying for Karen. I saw Paul at Dollar General, too. Man, I was at Dollar General several times this week. I saw Paul there this week and talked to him. So I didn't know she was back to work. That's great. So Karen Pennington. Anybody else? You have, go ahead. Yes. Tell people, yeah, we'd like to put out chairs and tell people to come and hear the gospel messengers sing. Alex, you had your hand up. Really? Okay. So Mike Palmer, and keep him in our prayers as well. Art, did you have your hand up or somebody did? Okay. Okay. Columbia. Okay. Yeah, definitely. So we'll do that. Check. Mm. I'm hoping he gets to come. Bart told me he has some troubles physically, and morning time is tough on him. So, but I hope to hear him. I've not heard him before, but I've heard several people say Carl Sanders can really sing. So that'll just be icing on the cake if he gets to come with him. So I hope so. Is that right? Well, maybe he'll be able to give that then. If so. Love the Lord, say amen. God's good, isn't he? Let's keep all these in our prayers. Remember, he's the great physician, and trust him with all of these needs and requests. Invite folks to come for the singing next Sunday for the gospel messengers. As far as for prayer, and we'll go home. Jimmy, go ahead and pray and dismiss us, would you? Amen. That's right. Amen. Shake the hand. Amen.